Good morning, and thank you all so much for being here with us. I invite you to take and open your Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi, and we'll be in Malachi chapter 1 again here today as we continue this message. You all usually benefit a little bit as being the second time that we've run through a message, so usually it's a little bit better, at least I would hope, the second time that I preach it, especially with an hour break in between to remember all the things that I messed up, but especially given our aptitude this morning. So our computer was down this morning, so there weren't any slides for the first group. They'll, I guess, hope to catch them online because we had it working online but was not working in person. So y'all actually get to see the full sermon today and not just have to listen to me. Malachi chapter 1, we began this idea of Malachi's modern message. And so for those of you that weren't here last week or those of you that don't remember what we talked about last week, Malachi, if you'll remember, is the last, next to the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he's the last one to speak before the 400 years of biblical silence. Malachi comes at the end of after the children of Israel returning home. And so, if you remember, Israel went into Babylonian captivity. The lessons that we looked at from Habakkuk were right before that, that the Babylonians came in and took them off into captivity. And Daniel and his friends and others between Daniel and Malachi spent their time in Babylon and then were taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. And through Ezra, Nehemiah, the book of Esther, we see their move back to Jerusalem. And so once they got back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the wall and they rebuilt the temple and began to settle back into the promised land. However, that was met with a bunch of adversity. You know, they tried to come back in and, you know, got pushed back by the people and then got kind of disinterested for a while, and prophets came and called on them and spurred them to do better, and kind of they finally got the task done. We read of the things in Ezra and Nehemiah, the reading of the law again and the consecration of the temple. And, you know, they kind of had this good energy. And within a very few short years, we find ourselves in Malachi. The book of Malachi, as we learned kind of from our first peek into it in the last lesson, is when we take the temperature of what the people are, it's pretty rough. I mean, it's pretty rough where their mind was, where their ideas were, how they looked at God, how they looked at their relationship. They were pretty jaded. They were, the best phrase I can give you is they were disenfranchised. And they were doing their own thing, but it was not built on a strong relationship with God. The message that I think we see from Malachi and why, again, I believe it's a modern message is, I see a lot of the same attitudes today. I see a lot of the same views on things today that people have in the religious world, and we're going to try to take these things apart. So last week, we began where I think everything begins, is God's declaration of love and us trying to understand what God means by that. So that's always the baseline, but today, we want to focus on the second set of verses here in chapter 1, God's message on service and what service truly and actually means. What does it mean to be a servant of God? What does it mean to be in service to God? What does it mean in how we do that, how we approach it, the attitude we have with it, the vigor in which we approach service? Does all of that really matter? So let's get into the text. In Malachi chapter 1, let's starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it to you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and you bring it as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So there's a lot here, right? There's a lot to kind of wade through in these verses. So let's kind of break down what the problem is. So here's the problem. What they're doing is they are going through the motions. They're saying, well, we got to offer a sacrifice to God, but what can I do to offer a sacrifice that really doesn't cost me anything or affect me? How can I just kind of slop something on the page and get this off of my list? What they're doing is they're paying lip service to God. And so if you think about it, what a sacrifice is, if you have a flock and that's what you're depending on for your income, and you take the best one that you have and you sacrifice that to God, you've cost yourself some money because you could have sold that for more. But if you take the one that's lame or sick or blind that you can't sell anyway, you were going to shoot him anyway. Might as well go on and put him on the altar and say, well, God, I'm doing this for you. See, that's the problem. The issue with it is that God says, you wouldn't do this for your governors. You wouldn't do this for somebody that's coming to visit. Why in the world are you doing this to me? And God's really response here is that when you do this, when you offer the lame and the sick and the blind, and when you slop this through and you just go through the motions, what you're really doing is you're dishonoring me. He begins the entire section with, a son honors a father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? That in these actions, those that are the priests that are supposed to belong to God, their service is a direct reflection of the honor that they have toward their master. What they do and how they do it is a direct reflection of how they feel about God. And God says, based on what you're doing in your sacrifices, based on what you're doing in your worship, based on how you're approaching me, I feel like I don't have any honor. Now that's a difficult spot to be in, I think. Every time I study Malachi, every time I come back through these verses and I sit and read, this is what keeps me up at night. This is what I wonder about when I think about how we approach God is this idea that our service, what we bring forth to God, that it matters. That when we come half-hearted, when we come half asleep, when we're just going through the motions, that really what that's doing is it's not a reflection really of me. It's a reflection on how I view God. And so the question we've got is, as we've got to come back to ourselves and we got to come back and try to make applications today. The question is, does quality matter? Does quality matter? How often have you heard people or had conversations, well, at least I did something, right? Or I tried or whatever. That the quality of the work really doesn't matter. As long as I do something, then something is better than nothing. That as long as I put something on the page or put something on the paper, then that's okay. And we've deluded ourselves into saying that, right? We've deluded ourselves into saying that, you know, all we've got to do is check the box. It doesn't matter how bad the box is when we check it. But what does God say about that? God says that the quality of what we offer and how we come to Him with And how are we supposed to come to God? With our whole heart, soul, body, and mind, right? It's everything. God says, I want everything. The quality matters. Matters how we come. Matters how we present ourselves. Matters how we worship. Matters how we're engaged in our service in the kingdom. What matters is not only what we do, but what's behind what we do. What's the quality of our service? Now again, we don't expect that every song leader we have be a soloist, right? That's not the expectation. But the expectation is, are you prepared and are you truly offering your best at whatever form of service that you're giving? We're in a difficult spot here, right? This is not our worship service today. What we're doing right now is not ideal. There are things that we hope to be able to do better in the future. We hope that we're not worshiping in two different groups, that we're all together as one family able to do things, but we're making the best out of it that we can. But the question is, are we really? When we either come to services in person, do we come prepared, heart, soul, body, and mind to worship? Or are we just here? When we are watching from home, whether you're quarantined, whether you've been exposed, or whether you don't feel safe based on numbers or statistics or whatnot, I mean, are you really engaged in worshiping, or do you just have YouTube or Facebook on in the background while you're doing a bunch of other things? Are we truly engaged? Are we here? Are we present? Or are we somewhere else? I mean, you can be here in the worship services. You can be sitting on these pews, but you're not present. Your mind could be 100 miles away. You could be thinking about, you know, what you're cooking at the house. You could be thinking about going and getting a bucket of chicken. Now I'm hungry. We could be thinking about a bunch of different things. But are we present? Are we focused? Are we truly worshiping, or are we just checking the box? Are we just here so that nobody calls? Are we just here so that nobody fusses? Are we just here so that we don't draw attention? Are we just trying to check that box? Or are we here for quality? Are we here to spend time with God? Are we here to stop the distractions from the outside world and have a moment of reflective worship with God? The quality of how we approach that matters. If we're here and we're just half asleep, if we're here and we're distracted, if we're here but we're not present, it doesn't count. I mean, I know we'd like to say and we'd like to believe that, well, at least I made an effort to get here, but that's really not the case. Let's go back. What does God say? That He said, oh, that one of you would shut the doors. He said, it's better to not be here. It's better that my doors be shut than the worship be in vain. When the worship be lacking the emotion, lacking the effort, lacking the quality. Here's what I want us to ask further that we got to ask ourselves. What does it say about the one that we are serving when our service is apathetic? What does it say? How does that say we feel about God when we're here to go through the motions? How does that say we feel about God when we give less than what is our best effort and our best energy? What does that say? I mean, I'll tell you, God says back in Malachi that it says, you don't honor me. He says that our faith is lacking. That if we're just trying to check a box, we're just trying to keep people off our back, we're just, you know, I did it without everything we have behind us. God says it's a reflection on Him, not really a reflection on us, or a reflection on how we view Him, how we honor Him, how we respect Him. The way in which we approach our service, the effort, the energy, the motivation that we have behind it is a reflection of the one we're serving. It's a direct reflection of how we feel about this. So this is, I'm going to tell you, a faith issue. If our faith was deeper and better in God, if we truly were thankful and appreciative of all that God has done for us, we wouldn't be apathetic. But something's happened along the way when we're apathetic. When we just, you know, well, I did something. the question we really got to ask ourselves is that. Is some service really better than no service? Because I think that's what we've lied and told ourselves. That, well, as long as I do something, then it's okay. And God will accept that because he's a loving and a merciful God. And as long as I just, you know, slap something on the page, then God will accept that. Right? We've deluded ourselves into thinking that something is better than nothing. Because when we offer a half-hearted effort, when we offer an apathetic effort, when we offer a lazy effort, when we offer less than what we truly can offer, what it is truly is a slap in the face to God. That's what it ends up being. Because only you and God know what you can offer, right? Only you and God know what kind of effort and energy that you can put into this. Only you and God know how plugged in and engaged you are. I mean, you can appear on all outward appearances to the elders and to the deacons and the preachers to be the most engaged person in the world. But if you're 100 miles from here and you're not truly worshiping, you know that and God knows that. And that reflection is there. And we, again, we lie to ourselves and we do so many things in this country where we grade on a curve and we dumb things down. And say, well, you know, it's okay just as long as you showed up. We'll figure out a way to pass you through school. I mean, you were here after all. That's not okay. None of that's okay. All of us have worked in the workplace. All of us that have been in the workplace have worked with that employee, right? We've worked with the person that all they want to do is the absolute minimum to get by. That all they want to do is just enough to either stay off of an action plan, or if they get put on an action plan, they get right back off and they just do just enough to keep their job. They don't really want to be promoted. They don't really want to be praised. They just don't want to get fired. And so they do just barely enough to keep their job. I've had a few of these on my team. Typically, it's an effort issue. I've only had one person in my 20 years as a sales manager that I've ever had to let go because they simply couldn't do the job. They just got put in the job. Really wasn't their fault. They got put in the job. They didn't have the skills to be in the job. They should have never got put in the job in the first place. It was a mercy to move them out of the job because they didn't belong there. Everybody else I've had, the dozens of employees that I've had over the years, it was all an effort issue. It's just effort. You want to show up and try, or are you just trying to show up and hoping everything happens just because you showed up today? No, you all know, for as long as I've been here, I'm in sales. And, you know, to be effective in sales, what you do is you have to talk to people. You have to get on the phone. You have to call them. You have to go see them. You have to go talking to people. But it's amazing what happens when if you just show up to your office and you got a fresh legal pad and you never pick up the phone. You know what? You're not going to talk to anybody that day. You can hope all day long that somebody's going to walk into your office and ask to buy something, but that's not how it works. You have to have effort. You have to extend energy. And so when we look at our same service to God, what energy are we extending? Or are we just expecting like, well, if I just show up, God's going to sign off on this and I don't really have to be a part of it. It'll be okay. See, minimal effort gets minimal results. And we wonder why our faith is lacking, because we're not engaged enough. But it's because of our lack of faith that we put forth minimal effort, which God says, I'd rather you not even come in the first place. We've deluded ourselves to think being lukewarm is okay. But God addresses that in the first few chapters of Revelation. I wish you were either hot or cold. That being lukewarm, being just okay, trying to be a C student or trying to be a C Christian is not okay. It's either all of our effort or it's in vain. And again, I'm not saying that we have to be the most charismatic speaker or a soloist as a song leader or the most gifted encourager in the world. That's not it. The scale is not the world's scale. The scale is about our own individual effort. It's remember what God is condemning here. Are you bringing the lame and the sick and the blind? He's not saying that your cow's got to be better than anybody else's cows. He's saying, are you bringing what's already dead, or are you bringing me the best that you have? He's saying that it's not okay to just throw something on the table and hope that we get there and hope that it's enough and think that somehow that's going to be pleasing because you deigned me with your presence. I mean, think about the arrogance in that statement. God, you should be happy that I just showed up. Really? Think about the arrogance of that statement. Well, I was here. Are we coming into God's presence, or is God coming into our presence? Which one should be excited to be here? Which one should be excited for the opportunity? Which one of us should be in awe of the Creator and therefore bringing all we can? I love the comparison he makes. Would you do this to the governor? You know, if it wasn't me speaking here, but the president or Chief Justice of the Supreme Court or somebody else that's important, would we pay the same level of attention? Would we be as engaged and engrossed? Is it a bigger deal to be in the presence of a politician or to be in the presence of God with the effort and the energy we give? And then again, what does that say about our faith? What does that say about how we present ourselves? What does that say about our level of commitment? I think it speaks volumes. I want to go back to, I believe it's either verse 13 or 14. Let me find it. 12, 13, somewhere in here. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame and sick, and this you bring as your offering. So I want to just hone in on these few words here for a moment. What we've been talking about throughout the course of this lesson is what kind of effort, what kind of energy are we really bringing God our best? And in all of the level of service, all that we do in our work in the kingdom, are we truly giving God our best? And the question then is that a burden? Is it wearisome to think about that? Is that why we don't right now give God our best and our maximum effort, is because it's too much? Let me ask you this. Are there things in your life that you'd never grow tired of doing? There may be some of you that like fishing and say, fishing would never be a burden to me. I'd love if I could fish all day, every day. There's some that may like sitting on a beach. I would love to sit on a beach all day, every day. I would never grow tired of doing that. Or reading a book, or riding a motorcycle, or fill in the blank. Whatever that is that you could never grow tired of doing. I want you to think about that in context and ask yourself, why is that more valuable? Why do you get a greater benefit out of that, whatever that event is, than your relationship with God? Why is coming to services or gospel meetings or men's or women's days or winter Bible studies or anything else, why has that become a burden, but other things that we do never are? We can make time for things that we want to do, but there's no time for the things that are a burden to us. I've always found that I've got plenty of time to do whatever I want to do. I can squeeze it in. But the things that I really don't want to do find a real hard time in my schedule. You know? I don't find time every day to clean the bathroom. I don't think, you know what? I got to pencil this in today. That's usually we got to clean the bathroom. It's been 3 weeks. Whatever. Right? It's something that comes down to now you are forced with having to do it. And you try to do it as quickly as you can and then hope you don't have to do it for another long period of time, right? That's how we deal with tasks like that. Why? Because we don't like them, because they're uncomfortable, because they're messy, because you think less of your family when you clean their bathroom. There's many reasons why there are certain things that are burdensome. But the question is, how have we gotten to the point where service to God could even be considered burdensome or weary? What does that say? If we grow weary in serving God, does it reflect more on God or does it reflect more on us? The priest here is saying, God, this is your fault. This is too burdensome. This is too weary. This is too much. It's your fault. Is it God's fault? Is it the elder's fault? Is it the preacher's fault? Is it the church's fault? Or what does it say about me? What does it say about my heart? What does it say about my attitude? What does it say about my relationship? And most importantly, what does it say about my faith? When I would rather be doing many other things than in service to God and the kingdom. I would rather do this than be at a gospel meeting. I would rather do this than visit the sick. I would rather do this than be at a men's day or women's day or whatever. I mean, fill in the blank. And I'm picking things out of the air. It doesn't matter what the service is. What matters is our effort, our energy, our willingness, our desire. Do we want to be in service of God? Or do we want to be doing other things and every once in a while we have to be in service to God? Would you rather be cleaning the bathroom than be in service to God? I mean, that's kind of where we're trying to drill this thing down to. How do we feel and what reflection is that of my faith? What does that tell me about where my faith and where my relationship with God is? What does it say when I look back at God like these priests do and say it's so burdensome all the things that I have to do in the service of God? What does that say about where we're at? And then, more importantly, how we fix it. If we've gotten here in our lives that our service to God, our work in the kingdom, our expectations in worship and in direction of our King, if we've gotten to the point where those are burdensome, those are weary, it's too much, we got to reevaluate things. Why is it too much? What else is it taken away from that's more important? Why are we disenfranchised? And have we become just like these priests that we're going through the motions trying to get to something else? I'm just here, I think about, again, I always use these football analogies, but there was a running back for the Seahawks a few years ago that they forced him to go to press conferences. If he didn't go to the press conference, he got fined. His name's Marshawn Lynch, and he at the press conference, they asked him, 50 questions, and his answer to every question was, I'm just here so I don't get fined. I'm just here so I don't go to hell. That's why I'm at services today. I don't really want to be here, but I'm just here so I don't get punished. I'm just here to go through the motions. I'm just here to get to something better. All I want to do is not this. What does that say about, again, about our level of commitment? What does that say about our dedication? What does that say about our relationship with God? So how do we fix it? How do we fix a relationship? How do you fix any relationship? You got to go back to the beginning. You got to restart. You've got to go back and spend time remembering why you're in the relationship to begin with. Marriages that start to fall apart. I've done marriage counseling for a lot of years, and one of the first things I tell them to do is let's go back to the beginning. Why did you all ever start dating in the first place? What about them made you make a commitment to get married? Why did you ever get in this relationship? And let's go back and remember that. Let's go back and remember why He is your God and you're His people. Let's go back and remember all the things that God has done for us, all the ways in which God loves us, and let's rebuild our faith from the very first cornerstone, and that is the love of God in Christ Jesus. The more we learn about that, the more that trust is rebuilt. The more those walls are remortared. The more that love begins to grow and bloom all over again. That love leads us to be able to turn away from those other cares of the world, the things that we thought were important, to embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, our real Savior, our real answer to our problems in life, and allows us to put away the sin in our lives. whether that's the very first time in the waters of baptism or whether that's in a renewal of our faith, putting to death sin in our members, wherever we are, there is always an opportunity to clutch ourselves closer to Jesus and remove ourselves further away from sin. And then we become selfless. You see, the selfish desires are what causes us to offer the lame and the sick and the blind. At the end of the day, that's all it is. It's us being selfish, saying, I want to save my best energy for me. It's not for you, God. I'll give you what's left. See, that's where it's selfish. We've got to be selfless. We've got to be willing to give of ourselves to God, to give of ourselves of the kingdom. We've got to be willing to give the utmost of our service because God loves us, because we're thankful for the opportunity, because He is God and we are His children. And the more times we go around this corkscrew, the more times we commit to this process, the closer and closer and closer we get to God. The question for this morning is where are you in this relationship? Where are you in your service? And have you taken the time to evaluate and ask yourself, one, where are you? But two, why are you there? And how do we fix this? If you're not a child of God and you want to begin your path to service, you want to begin your role and your work in the kingdom, all things are ready this morning to baptize you into Jesus for the remission of your sins. But if you are a child of God and you've kind of fallen off, that the service to the King has been burdensome, that the service and the work within the church has become weary, and you need to re-energize and restore your faith, let us pray with you and let us pray for you. Let us encourage you and study with you and reinstate and reinvigorate your commitment to God. Wherever you are and however we can help, come forward now as we stand.